Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and it truly, Lord, is overwhelming, your faithfulness, integrity, helping us, giving us wisdom and strength to do your will. Oh, we sure do appreciate it, Lord. We sure do appreciate it, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for Reverend Lloyd, John 6, 47 through 58. How do you get that so fast? What? Whoa, Lloyd. Okay, here we go. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. But just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay, while I'm thinking of it, concerning the burden bearers, and Lloyd, this needs to be described to the young people, okay? Lisa's way of operating is if you think you have something, you tell her and then she slots you in. That's how she operates. So whenever you, and this is for the Lord, young people especially, they need to know. And they don't have to talk all 45 minutes. Lisa will fill in. But I would like to get them active in the burden bearers. Also, any of the adults, when you think you have something, tell Lisa and she'll slot you in for the burden bearers. Is that clear? You see what I mean? Maybe some of you have had things and you thought, boy, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate. Well, appropriate it. Vi, I'd love to hear you and that burden bearers. That way you speak more than 10 words in church. And Mario and Holy Saint Brendan, when you have something, tell Lisa. She's waiting to hear. She told me even this morning. So that could be a wonderful service, and maybe some of us would be more impelled to come if we thought some of the young people were helping. And also, I asked Lloyd some time ago, I know it's difficult, but if it's a shame that our offertory has to be on a DVD. Well, thank God Lloyd is faithful, but I would like to see young people do the offertory music at least once a month. Do you think that's possible, Lloyd? We have enough. I know most of you have never heard Betsy, Mario's better half. She sings like an opera singer, and we get her, encourage her to sing, and I can accompany just about anybody if they will give me the music in advance, and even sometimes if they don't give me the music in advance. So I would like to do that about once a month and get the young people more involved. And I was praying, I was thinking of the spirit of revelation, the spirit of revelation. Somewhere, I think it's Ephesians, Paul prayed that the spirit of revelation will be on you. Well, that would be on the young people if they know to expect it and are encouraged to prophesy and say a word. Now, when we had such a wonderful service about 4 weeks ago, it was Hadassah who told everybody to come forward. And God can do that with young people if we expect it, and if they're encouraged and know that their contribution is vital, because otherwise you leave it up to us old folks and we'll go on and we'll be stuck forever, as Margaret said. So, Anna Vae, I think it's about time you do the burden bearers. You talk to Lloyd. I don't want to scare you to death. And Jonathan and others that may have something the Lord gives you, tell Lisa, she'll slot you in. Yeah, I just feel that the young people can, God's going to move on them. In fact, how long has it been since I've been saying there's going to be chaos in the United States? How long has that been? Long, long time. A couple of years anyway. Now stand back and look at the United States. And what do you see? Chaos. I've lived on this earth for 88 years, and I never, never have seen anything in America like is true today. Racial tensions, economic problems, and now utter confusion to where the president has to say, I fumbled. I've never heard a president in my life say, I fumbled anything. But the man can't help it. He's not giving glory to God, and so he's making missteps. I don't say anything against him at all. But he should give glory to God, not act like he's going to solve everything, because he's not solving anything that I can see. So I told you there would be chaos. So that has moment for us, because the type of church services that we have may change dramatically, that we may be forced to go to home groups. There's been a lot of, that's the way church started, you know, in home groups. There was no ecclesiastical building until the 3rd century. People met in homes. And that's good for a lot of reasons. One thing, denominations basically have their hand on the ark, and as long as people have their hand on the ark, they're going to die. And so changes may come more dramatically and differently than we understand. And the thing to do is don't grasp and don't freeze on the stick. Let God have his way. See, the Methodist church is dead now. It was born in fire. The Pentecostal churches are dead now. They were born in fire. The Latter Rain movement that Audrey and I were in when it began, it never went any place that I can see. It's dead now. And all of these things die, including the Quaker with the wonderful George Fox and the rest of them, the reformers. Their churches now are like mausoleums in many cases. And the reason is their hand is on the ark. They don't let God have his way. And so it's time for God to move. One person who encourages me is David McIntosh. Now, I think, and I haven't said this to him, but I think the anointing, the prophetic anointing is on him. And prophetic anointing can be on everybody. But I think he has a role of a prophet. He calls me now more and more because of things that God shows him. And they really resonate with me. I think he's going to be a Joshua. I think he's going to lead people. And I'm not talking about this church in particular at all. God's people are going to have to be led across Jordan. And he has that burden. And he's speaking by the Spirit. I can tell it resonates in me. So any chance you get, encourage him. Because the role of a prophet is not desirable. There's always a bunch of elders. and one prophet. And you'll notice that the elders say, we don't need prophets, we're the elders. And then Samuel comes to town, and the elders tremble. So there is a difference between the prophetic anointing and the rest of the Christian church. So I have seen that on David. I don't expect he's ready for anything, and I don't know how it will work out. But just remember that I said that. That anointing is there. I don't see it on any of the church leaders. Man, the things they come up with. And now they're against Israel. Oh, it's pathetic. Not all the churches, of course. But I don't hear anybody. Here are some things that you want to be thinking about. Because they're all coming together at this time in the prophetic realm. The day of redemption, and I'll read you some scriptures directly. You never hear anybody talk about the day of redemption. That's what's beginning now. It's beginning now. And it's the last three feasts that bring us into the day of redemption. The rest of God is part of the present burden. The first resurrection is part of the present burden. And David's tabernacle is part of the present burden. Now, see, this is meat and potatoes for the prophet, this kind of thing. It's not ordinary church stuff. The body and blood of Christ is going to prove to be of tremendous importance, because by this we will overcome. The Canaan, the land of promise. David called me yesterday, all excited what God showed him about Canaan. And that tells me he may prove to be a Joshua. I wouldn't doubt it at all. The 144,000 in Revelation 14, I become convinced that they are the ones who will be called up by the Lord when he comes. I have reasons for saying that. And finally, the ark. You see, a lot of things are explained by the ark, and I don't want to give you a long history of it, but there came a time when the ark was removed from the rest of the tabernacle. There came a time when that was true. Okay? And David, when he became king, called for it to get it restored. Well, they made a big mistake. They carried it on the shoulders of men. And it was supposed to be carried by the priests. And so it was in a cart. You know, that is so symbolic of denominationalism, is putting the ark in a cart. Well, the thing began to wobble, and the ark was about ready to fall in the mud. And Uzzah, I believe his name was, Uzzah, something like that, he saw that, and he didn't want the holy thing of Israel. See, it had been at his house, the house of Obed-Edom, and he didn't want to see the ark. No, it was the one before Obed-Edom. Anyway, he didn't want to see the ark in the mud, and so he reached out and put his hand on it. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? You don't want the golden ark in the mud. Any problem? He did what was normal, natural, and good-hearted, reverent, and God struck him dead. You didn't know that, did you, Belinda?
I do, but I don't understand why the Father did that.
Well, I sure do. I most certainly do. And when the ark came back from the Philistines, after he'd given them all hemorrhoids, and they decided that's what God did, and they gave him. And he put on the Philistines put it on a cart and sent it back to Israel. And people looked in the ark. I think 70,000 people died. That's because we don't understand holiness. We look at it with the natural mind. Here's a good old guy. You know, the ark was in his house before it was in Obed-Edom's house. And he was just trying to do what was right. It's not what we think is right that works in the kingdom. It's what God says and anoints. And so The ark, God was trying to restore David's tabernacle from the times of the reformers, but they've always put their hands on it. And so it dies. You can go to Israel, you can go to Jerusalem and look around at some of those Catholic institutions, Christian institutions. They're all dead. There's no life in them. All they are is history, reminders that God passed this way at one time. Now, right now, we are at the greatest move of God in the plan of redemption. And we are not to put our hand on it. Let God choose whom he will to lead. I'm not talking in terms of administration. I'm talking in terms of spiritual leadership. You see, because there always has to be a prophet. There always has to be someone who is showing the way ahead. Did you know the ark was the only furniture of the tabernacle from which the staves were never removed? They were never removed. They were left in the ark. And by that, God is telling us the ark is always moving. Now, this thing about the ark, and you notice I read it with this collection of things that you might want to listen to on the tape. The ark is necessary for the celebration of the Day of Atonement. Now, what the Jews did, and you read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, they had, in the Holy of Holy place, they had both the ark and the altar of incense. That is terribly wrong. That breaks up all the symbolism. They like that, just as churches like today, like to praise, 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 praise. But the thing that God wants is redemption. And people, beloved, redemption is not forgiveness. Forgiveness does not accomplish God's role in his kingdom. It does not make people in his image. It does not provide a home, a resting place for God. Forgiveness is an entree into redemption. Redemption is the removal, the buying back of man until he is in God's image. And you don't make man in God's image by forgiving him. He'll do the same thing again. And that's endless confusion. So we are at the beginning of the day of redemption. And we'll find it if we look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This may be new to you. Pay careful attention, because we're in a change, and the people that don't change with God are going to die. We have to change. You see, forgiveness is an earnest, a down payment on something to come. And it is, in a sense, temporary, because if you then don't move into the Day of Atonement, which the ark speaks of, and you don't submit to God, according to Matthew 13:41, I think, when he comes to remove all sin from his kingdom, and you don't go with that, you won't be forgiven anymore. You'll be treated as a rebel. So forgiveness is not the thing. It's deliverance. Let me give you an example. How many know the Bible says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you ever heard that? Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, when we read that, you know what we perceive? You know what we interpolate? The Lamb of God who takes away the guilt of the sin of the world. We can't discriminate mentally between deliverance and forgiveness. When the Bible speaks about removing sin, it's talking about deliverance. It's talking about removing it with two intentions. One, that man will be in God's image, and two, that man will be a resting place for God. Well, the reason he needs a resting place is because demons are running amok in his creation. And God does not like this. And it does not give him rest and happiness. So his plan of redemption is to remove that. And he can do that in people if they will submit to his work of redemption. And he pulls out of them sins, which he's ready to do today if we will cooperate, and self-will. And it's self-will which is the deadliest. And crossing Jordan is symbolic of our losing our will to act independently of Jesus Christ. That's never been really touted in the churches to any great extent. It has, I think Martin Luther wrote a treatise called The Tyranny of the Will or something like that. But you don't hear it very often because what's preached is forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. But you see, that does nothing for God. Nothing for him. Imagine if the prodigal son came home and he had a blonde on one hand, a bottle of whiskey in the other. Oh God, forgive me. Father, forgive me. The story of the prodigal son, which is the fundamental story of mankind, is repentance. Repentance, turning away from sin. Now someone said last week, it was Bill, and he said something that I'm sure all of us have felt at one time or another. He says, what if you confess a sin and try to turn away and it doesn't happen? Well, and he posed that question to me while I'm preaching, which is fine because that's an honest question. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that, in which we have done what I said, we have confessed our sin, we have renounced our sin, and tomorrow morning it's there again. Well, first I want to read you something that God said to Cain. God said this to Cain, and it's a doozer. Now, the story is that Cain was a farmer, and he brought the fruit of his crops and presented them to God, and God did not accept them. Well, I know Dr. DeHaan said that's because it wasn't a blood offering. A grain offering is perfectly acceptable in the Levitical code. You begin reading Leviticus about the first 10 chapters, and you'll see all the sin offerings. And a grain offering is perfectly acceptable. That wasn't the reason. His heart was wrong. Abel was a sheep herder, and he offered a sheep, he offered a blood offering, and God accepted him, not because it was a blood offering, but because his heart was right. And you can see Cain's heart in these words. He was called on the carpet about Abel because God heard Abel's blood crying from the ground. Isn't that marvelous? Nature is more alive than we understand. It's dead now, but it's supposed to be alive. And God heard that blood, and he really come down on Cain. So Cain was crestfallen. His face was down. He was upset. Not because of what he had done to Abel, but because God was not pleased with him. And this is what God said. And it's marvelous. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, Cain's problem was he was not teachable. He didn't go to God and say, I'm so sorry I displeased you. What can I do to make it right? He had a hard heart. He gave an acceptable offering, but his heart was wrong. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You see, that's a loving thing to say to a man that's just killed his older brother. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. You know, you remember with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they did not have a sin nature. They did not have a sin nature. And remember the year of Jubilee, which is part of these things that I mentioned. I forgot that part. That's coming together too. The year of Jubilee fundamentally is a restoring. It's a restoring. It's not just a lot of fun. It's a restoring, bringing people back to their inheritance. And our inheritance is to be without a sin nature. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. Why did they sin? They didn't know the difference. And Satan convinced them. But at that time, they did not have a sin nature. Neither did Cain. He just had a bad attitude. But he did not have, like we have, things dwelling in our flesh that compel us to sin. He did not have that. And so God says, if you do right, in other words, he said, you have it within you to do what is correct. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Isn't that some expression? Sin. It's not the guilt of sin. We've got to get used to the fact that sin is a thing. Guilt is just God's attitude toward this thing called sin. And God wants to deliver us from sin. Not from guilt, but from sin. And sin was a living, viable personage. That's why sin can be cast out. Because it's not an inert mass of carbon, it's a living spirit. When you get jealous, for example, or I get jealous, or we get angry or anything, that's a living spirit that's in you. It has fun at your expense. But listen to what God says. Sin is crouching at your door. And this is Genesis 4:7, by the way, Lord, I'm sorry. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Genesis 4:7. But, and here's the answer to Bill's query, you must rule over it. Doesn't say you ought to. It says you must. Now, why is that so? What are you grinning about? Am I quoting it correctly? Are you reading the Hebrew Bible? I figured. Okay. You must rule over it. You say, well, I tried. Get up off the canvas and start swinging. I had to think for quite a few days to get a proper answer to Bill. Well, based on my years of confessing sin, and it began in 1949, I know a little about what I'm talking about, and I'm telling you, you don't give in. You don't give in. And when Satan is positive that you're never going to give in, he'll leave. Remember what years ago I told you about it, the dog is sleeping on the bed and you want the dog off the bed? You don't say, nice doggy. Oh, nice doggy. Would you kindly get off the bed? He won't move. He can't understand English, so he's interpreting from your attitude. You say, dog off the bed. He'll move. Or I'll cut off your tail behind your ears. And that's the way you have to do with demons. That's why drunks don't get delivered, because you pray for them, but they don't really want to let go of that. You have to decide, this is out, this is not me, this goes in the lake of fire forever and eternity. You must master it. And you can. Cain could have, or God would not have said it. He didn't say, I will master it for you. He said, you must master it. Does that check with the Hebrew? She says, yes. Okay, it's up to you and me. Now, God sent Christ to enable us. See, Christ, now this will shock you, I'm sure. How many want to be shocked? Christ was both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was both trees. What did they do wrong? They ate of them in the wrong order. Well, Belinda, check out Hebrews chapter 5, and you'll see that spiritual maturity is being able to distinguish between good and evil. God doesn't want a lot of innocent children around that don't know the difference between good and evil. But you see, their problem was they ate of it in the wrong order. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which gave them the knowledge that shame, nakedness is shame, but they didn't have the life to cope with it. And so God has spent thousands of years feeding us with the tree of life. And now we're able to deal with the Day of Atonement and get rid of it. You can't go telling a sinner all about his sins. Read to him out of Galatians 5. What's he going to do with that? You tell him, come to the cross just as you are. The Lamb of God will forgive your sins. Now that I have yelled quite a bit, enough to make me satisfied. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment. What we have, people, is a down payment. How many know when you have a down payment on something, you don't have ownership? Or if you do, it's not really solid. You made a down payment. Some of you may go out and put things on layaway for Christmas. What we have now, people, is not redemption. It's a down payment. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I'm just yelling it. Now, look what he said, which is the down payment until. She's holding on to her covering, afraid I'll blow it off. All right. Until the what?
Redemption.
The redemption. Does that tell us that we haven't been redeemed yet? Oh, well, let's see. Yes, it does. It does tell us we're not redeemed yet. Which means we're still bound with sin and self-will because the ark has been missing. And so the Day of Atonement cannot be celebrated. But the ark is coming back now. And God is saying, the day of redemption is here. Thank you very much. The redemption of the purchased possession. You see, you've been purchased. A down payment has been made on you. And now God wants to redeem you. And he will. But what you have to do is when he comes to you is confess it and ask him for strength to turn away from it. And he will do that because 1 John 1:7 says, if we can, oh no, that's 1:9. 1:7 says, it's about we have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not from guilt, from sin. And 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if it doesn't work, it's because we haven't gone at it hard enough. We're still tinkering around with our sin and our self-will. We don't like such profound change. We've harbored these devils for so long. They think they're home and to stay, and they don't want you kicking them out. But they're not going to help you after you die. People have the idea after they die they won't have any sin. That is not scriptural. After you die is the judgment. You got to do it now. Demons are perfectly at home in the spirit world. Now, for Reverend Lloyd, Ephesians 4:30. It's a wonder he hasn't got it already the way he does. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is, don't do things that you're not supposed to do. And you know that I'm not talking about bondages that you can't control. I'm talking about when there's something you can do. You know, I've told people in the church, you're supposed to be a Nazarite. You've been called out by God to be holy. Don't drink booze of any kind. Not even a nice glass of wine with your meal. Nothing, nothing. Why? Because it interferes with your nervous system. You're not ready. You can't hear God like you should. Take it from a faithful pastor. Don't drink any alcohol at any time. Don't smoke cigarettes at any time. Don't chew Bull Durham at any time. Because these things affect. You need every faculty that you have to hear God. He's not in the habit of yelling like me. He speaks in a gentle voice. Remember, Elijah heard a still small voice. God didn't yell at him in the cave. He heard a still small voice. He knew that was God. He didn't pay any attention to the thunder and the lightning, the earthquake and everything else. A still small voice. But you cannot hear it if you've had a glass of wine or of beer or of cigarettes, which hypes your system, or a Bull Durham, or a pipe, or a cigar. Imagine Jesus smoking cigars. All right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. The day of redemption. Get used to it, because it's not said in Christian circles. We think we're all saved and going to heaven. That's a All right. Romans 13:11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, like Margaret told us, because, now watch the tenses, and so don't look at me blankly. Our salvation is nearer. Now what does that tell us? It's not here yet. Our salvation is not here yet. We're not saved until we're delivered from sin and self-will. That's what we're saved from, is the Satan and his works. We're not saved to go to heaven. We're saved to be made in God's image. That's what God said in the beginning. He doesn't change his mind. Well, you went through that one all right. 1 Peter 1:5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Guess what? It's being revealed.
I'm panting.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's being revealed. And you know, here's it to the prophets, and they proclaim it to you. And then the elders make it work. That's very simply put, but it's been that way historically, the conflict between the prophets and the elders. Now, for those here, and for those in the sound of my voice out in the internet, I have finished six essays that represent my most mature thinking. That is, God has put together all these things. And this that we will send out to you free of charge as an attachment on your email is called The Coming Day of Redemption. Now, if you know Rebecca's email address, send it to her. It's a trumpet ministry or something. If you know Leslie's, you can remember Leslie's, mzf@cox.net. You can't forget that. Or to mine, rbt5@cox.net. And just say, please send me The Coming Day of Redemption. And it will come as one file. It's about 51 kV, something like that, in an RTF format. All right, and these are the names of the essays. See if they provoke your interest. These six essays will be in this one volume, The Coming Day of Redemption. On my computer, it's about 52 pages. The seed is the first essay. You see, the kingdom of God is not an organization. It's a seed. And people will come to the altar to get saved, but you don't know where the seed has been planted. Someone will get up and walk out. Then 20 years later, they're a burning, flaming evangelist. It reminds me of my cousin Joan Marie. She was in the Brownies, and the Brownies gave her, when she was a little girl, she came home with seeds. They were having a planting unit. So she went out in the backyard, and she planted these seeds. You know what she did the next morning?
Went to see if they were up.
She went to see if they'd growed up. Well, that's about as sensible as weighing success and marking in your book how many got saved. Because there may be someone back in the congregation in which the seed was planted. The seed is everything. It comes from God. It's the seed of Abraham. The seed. When it grows, if you nourish it, when it grows, it will bring forth the image of God. Because the seed comes from Him. The sperma comes from God. Your job is not to be a big shot in the church. It's to nourish that seed. Because in it is everything that God is. Not His role, His character. It's all in that seed. That's the first essay. The next is the eternal Sabbath. You see, the Hebrews, the fourth chapter, talks about the rest of God. Well, if you read it carefully, in the tail end of chapter 3, you'll see it's not talking about the Sabbath day. It's talking about the land of promise. They could not enter in under Joshua, and God gave them another day. But there is a rest for the people of God, and it's part of the day of redemption. It's when you cease from your own planning and striving and thinking and just listen to God and do His will. That's the way Jesus lives with the Father. John 6:57. This is one of my favorite of all verses. My favorite of all. John 6:57 gives you the whole story. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me. See, you don't eat the body and blood of Christ at one time. You feed on it. Like a horse or a cow, eating all day. You feed on the body and blood of Christ. When I'm getting into a difficult situation, I say to the Lord, Lord, through your body and blood, give me victory here. There's wisdom and power in the blood of the Lamb. But don't restrict it to just your emergencies. When you get up in the morning, say, Lord, this day I want to live by your body and blood. Not my life. I want to live by your body and blood. That's part of the day of redemption. That is the eternal Sabbath. It's the way Jesus lives. The third essay in this volume is A Time of Rejoicing. And that's referring to David's tabernacle. Now, I haven't preached much about David's tabernacle, but that has to do with the restoring of the ark to the tent that David made for it in a suburb of Jerusalem. The rest of the tabernacle was the high place in Gibeon, which was a few miles north of Jerusalem. And everything was there except the ark. They had praise. They had worship. They had water baptism. They had everything up there in the high place of Gibeon, which was a former place of demon worship. But they didn't have the ark. And the churches for 2,000 years have been worshiping at the high place of Gibeon. They did not have the ark, and that's why they are settling for forgiveness. The ark means deliverance, the power to remove Satan, to remove your self-will. That's happening now. The ark is coming down the road. And David, I didn't understand this, but about 2 months ago, when I was looking at the back wall there was Jesus dancing. He was dancing before the ark was coming down the road, and it was on the shoulders of the priests. It wasn't in a cart, so it couldn't stumble and fall in the mud. It was where it was supposed to be. And that ark came. That's the rebuilding of the tower of the tabernacle of David that James talks about. And upon all the heathen, the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, that's going on. And that's why we want to do these Jewish dances. We're dancing before the ark. And the ark means deliverance from sin and self-will, which is the worst of all things, is using your own will. We're supposed to be doing the will of God. That's the rest. And so the ark brings us into the rest. See how they're all tied together? And then the next essay is the spirit of the Pharisee. The spirit of the Pharisee. You'll see that sometimes in people. That means, like the Pharisees of old, they were looking at Jesus, the Word of God, and he says, you study the Scriptures, and I'm here. Well, there's people like that. They worship the Bible. They don't believe we can hear from God. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in a present day fellowship with God. That's the spirit of the Pharisee. And it's the spirit of murder. And murdered Christ. Here was Anna and Simeon. And they're in the middle of all these learned elders who knew the Bible. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They had memorized that. And here's just two simple older people. And they said, this is the Lord's Christ. Now mine eyes have seen your salvation. And in the meanwhile, all the priests and the elders are milling around seeking preeminence and all the rest as people do. There's a big difference between a Christian church without the ark and a Christian church with the ark. We used to say that about Pentecost. There's a big difference between a church that speaks in tongues and a church that does not. And there is. There's a noticeable difference. Well, that's not where we are now. Where we are now is this idea of the Day of Atonement. And then when you confess your sin and the Holy Spirit takes us, then you are eternally forgiven. of that sin. Because forgiveness without deliverance does not serve God's purposes. Now, the fifth essay in the package called The Coming Day of Redemption is called The Next Major Move of Redemption. And it includes all those things that I talked about. The Day of Redemption, the last three feasts, the rest of God, the first resurrection, David's tabernacle, the body and blood of Christ, Canaan, the land of promise, and then the 144,000, and then the ark, and then the year of Jubilee. All these are connected in the Day of Redemption. They all come together perfectly. And what they end up with is people with a who are in God's image. I have to hurry here. Now, God, what was it that was important? Oh, Lord, had to do with the body and blood. Had to do, what was it, Lord? It's important. Oh. Now, it's one more thing. It has to do with the body and, oh, thank you. You remember where I told you God said, you must control it. You must master it. Do you remember that? I'll tell you why the word must. We have been commanded in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John to eat of Christ's flesh and drink his blood. Not just to believe that Christ is born of a virgin and raised from the dead and blah, blah, blah. That's believing in one sense. But believing in the sense of eternal life is eating. How do you eat the body and blood of Christ? As you go about your business every day, you keep talking to the Lord. And as you keep feeding that way on Christ, he feeds you with his body and blood. But you have to be giving your attention, cultivating his presence in everything you do. You can get up in the morning, put on your clothes, eat your breakfast as usual. That won't do it. When you get up in the morning and you're putting on your clothes, you're giving it to Jesus. And as you do, he'll feed you with his body and blood. You eat your breakfast. You ask the Lord, is this what I'm supposed to eat? How much am I supposed to eat? Everything during the day is being given to God. Sound too hard? It's not hard at all. It's just as easy as worrying about what's in the paper. Now, here's why the word must comes in. If you'll read John 6, you'll find out that it is his body and blood which is your resurrection life. Amen. Where the eagles are, where the slain lamb is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Blood will call to blood. The blood that's in you will call to the blood of the slain lamb. Amen. But if you don't live, if you don't have that blood in you, when the Lord comes, you will not be gathered to him. It will not happen. I can write it down. You can call me a liar. But I'm telling you, the secret of, and what Paul was attaining to was to live by the body and blood of Jesus so he could attain to the inner resurrection, which prepares you for the outer resurrection. If the inner isn't done, the outer will not happen. God will not put a glorified body on a self-centered soul that does not do his will. It will not happen. That's why the term must, you must master it. It's not an option. You can do it. If a poor slob like me can do it, you can do it. Shall we stand? Now, if some of you have been wrestling with a sin or with your self-will, or you're grasping something, don't ever grasp anything. Give it all to God. Then you can come to the altar and, you know, you can pray, God, fill me with your body and blood. He'll do it. He's more than happy to do it. And you'll learn to live by it as he lives by the Father. We live by the substance of Christ. He is the resurrection. He is the life, as he said to Martha. Oh, busy Martha. But she's the one that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And you can live that way. And it becomes easier each day. And you become filled with health and life and wisdom. It's all in the body and blood of God's Lamb. It can be yours for the asking. Father, I thank you for the people who have come to the altar, and I know they're asking you for things they feel that they need. And I pray you will bless them abundantly and give them the desire of their heart, Lord, as they have come on this Sunday morning in November of 2013. They have come, Lord, to receive your body and blood from our slain Lamb, Jesus, who one day will call it to the blood of his blood that's in us and bring it up to the slain Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. So good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now we have people here at the altar. Let's keep a good spirit. If you've got a talk, go out into the foyer. You're welcome to stay. God's presence is here today. I don't know if you felt it, but I could feel it before I even came up here. I could feel it. Well, glory to God. Don't forget, even though you're a member of this church, you can still give your email address to Leslie or Rebecca and say you want the coming day of redemption. And that has all success days in it. Leslie's here. And if you give her your email address, it'll be sent to you absolutely free of charge.